All right, I invite you to take your Bible, your smart pad, smartphone, and turn with me to Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 14, and then verse 17. We're going to go to several other verses in Proverbs. After the 2016 election, the first thing we saw in the news were people rioting in the streets. They were burning, looting, and attacking people. Now, the last time I looked, our Constitution, you have the right to assemble in a peaceful manner. I think we still have laws against disrespecting police officers, looting, burning people's businesses. Now, here is what we heard when some of the news media interviewed some of the rioters. They said, "We are living in fear for our rights now that President Trump has been elected." What they were really saying, which they would not express this, is they were afraid the liberal agenda that has been crammed down our throats for the last 8 years might get put on pause for 4 to 8 years. We live with all kinds of fears. Some people are afraid of crowds. There are other people that are afraid of school. I remember when I was in the fifth grade, my dad got, quote, unquote, promoted from Augusta to Baxley, Georgia. Most of you don't know where that is. That's the home of the Appling Pirates. When we went to that school, that was the most backward school system I've ever seen in my life. And I want you to know that starting with the first grade all the way through high school, if you wanted to, you could go home for lunch. Half of my fifth grade class would never come back after the lunch hour. And I didn't know till I was a little later in life that what that was just a fear of going to school. I'm sure that's what it was. Well, today I want to talk to you about fearing God. So many people got so many interpretations of what that means. We talk about fearing God. That doesn't mean that you're afraid of God. It doesn't mean that you're cringing. It doesn't mean that you think that God is walking around with a billy club waiting to bop you on the head when you do something wrong. Today I want to talk to you about having a reverential awe and respect for God. So turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy, and we're going to look at chapter 10, verse 12 through 14, and verse 17. Deuteronomy 10, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it." Look at verse 17. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." Now, first of all, I want to start this morning with a prerequisite to fearing God. Now, what is that word fear? We talk about fear. Some people are afraid of the dark. Some people live in fear when they hear noises at night around their house. Here's what we're talking about today. Fear in relation to God is to have an awe, respect, and reverence for God. We're not to be scared of God. We ought to have a humble respect for him, a reverence for God. Moses, in this setting, is telling the children of Israel to fear God, and then he tells them why. Now, let's write this down. Why should we have a reverence, an awe, and respect for God? First thing I want you to write down is this. It's because of what he possesses. Verse 14, notice there again, "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it." I love to go to the beach, sit under the umbrella. I've gotten away from my knee socks now. I wear my ankle socks with my PF Flyers there under the umbrella. And I carry a little chair so Delaine can lay out in the sun every now and then, but I just sit back there with my sunshades on. You wouldn't recognize me. If you did, you wouldn't speak to me. Anyway, you'd be ashamed. But I just enjoy watching the waves come in. And when I'm at the beach, I always think about when I got saved, God buried my sins in the deepest, darkest part of the sea, never to be held to my account again. I just love that. I also look at the Gulf, or I look at the ocean, and I think about God's handiwork and how all that belongs to Him. Most of the time when we go to the beach in the springtime before you get out of school and crowd our beach, we like to go on a full moon. And when I look up there, that is God's full moon. We see the stars in the sky. That all belongs to God. When you take your vacation during the summer, I want you to notice that everything you observe belongs to God. You know, one place we want to go someday, I've flown over it before, but we want to go to the Grand Canyon. I want you to know the Grand Canyon was the first national park established in the United States. The Grand Canyon has 300 miles of highways going through it. It is also 3,500 square miles. Now listen to me carefully. If you decide to take a trip to the Grand Canyon and you go all to the lookouts and the checkpoints and you go through all 300 miles of roadway through the Grand Canyon, when you tell your friends where you went on vacation, you'll say, man, I saw every bit of this national park. I'm talking about Yellowstone, not Grand Canyon. Just stay with me here today. Talking about Yellowstone. Let me tell you, if you went through the 300 miles of Yellowstone National Park, you will have seen 1% of that national park. Look at that. God owns it all. Everything we own will someday belong to another person. Did you hear what I said? Everything we own someday will belong to somebody else. I remember having to close the estate for my parents. And then I closed the estate for my mother-in-law, for my in-laws. I'll never forget the day that I sold my dad's house. My dad had built that house and lived there for 40 years. Now it belongs to somebody else. And I want to tell you something else. They don't take care of it. I don't drive by there anymore. It's just ugly. I want you to know that their furniture, their antiques, we split those up. We've sold some of the antiques from my in-laws and also from my parents' home. Things that they owned didn't really belong to them. They were just on loan by God. Everything you have is going to be passed on or sold off to somebody else. So I want you to see, first of all, we ought to have an awe and reverence for God because He actually owns everything, whether we confess that or not. Second thing I want you to see here is we have an awe and reverence for God because of His purpose. Verse 15, yet the Lord set His affection on your ancestors, loved them, and He chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Moses is reminding the children of Israel, said, listen, you're just a small, minuscule nation on the face of this earth. You were slaves, but God favored you and chose you to be His children and to be His nation. When we think about Easter, we think about Jesus giving His life on the cross on that Good Friday, being placed in a tomb for 3 days and rising again. But we ought to be in awe of that. God loved us so much that He gave His only Son. And He says, I'm giving you grace. I'm giving you forgiveness. And if you'll trust me as Savior and as Lord of your life, He said, I promise you, you'll dwell with me forever in heaven. He's sending out His love on you. But I want you to know that if He's sending His love out on you, that He's also got a purpose for your life. I'm amazed at how many students are in college and they have no idea what they're supposed to do with their life. I think the average American now changes professions 5 times during their life. Now, God can call you from one thing through another, but some people are trying to shoot till their wind. They have no idea what God has called them to do. So they just keep moving from this thing to another thing, hoping they'll have peace. I read a story from 1943, World War II. There was a sergeant named Richard Redding. He was running wire from one telephone pole to another in Sicily. And I want you to know the Allies were engaged in a fierce dogfight with Nazis. And I want you to know, for those of you who have just been raised in the smartphone generation, that at one time our telecommunications went through wires between pine trees called telephone poles. And so back then, in order to have communication for your military, you had to have wire that was strong so the communications could go through that. Well, while Sergeant Redding was on the telephone pole stringing wire, there were Nazi warplanes going overhead, shooting machine gun fire towards Sergeant Redding. And there was an officer at the bottom of the pole, and he yelled out there and said, "Sergeant, aren't you afraid?" He said, "Yeah, I'm scared to death." He said, "Why don't you come down?" He said, "Because I'm more afraid of you than I am enemy fire." You know who the officer was at the bottom of the pole that was yelling up to Sergeant Redding? His name was George S. Patton, Jr. I think it meant death to stay on the pole, or death to come down the pole, if you know your war history. Listen, the purpose why we stay in the fight, the purpose why we share the gospel, is God sent His Son. It's God's purpose that we share the gospel, and He's not willing that any should perish. Third thing I want you to write down quickly is I want you to think about God's position. Verse 17, "The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." That simply means God will not take third place in your life. Your school can't be above God. Your profession can't be above God. Listen to this carefully. Your family can't be above God. He says, "Have no other gods before Him." Do you know what a god is? A god is whatever is most important in your life, and you give the most time, treasure, and talent. That's very simple. There's some innocent things out here. I love golf, but I can't give golf all my time. You know, I've known pastors who like to play lots and lots of golf. But listen to me carefully. You go to work every day. We're going to work as a staff every day. And when our offices are closed, you can always call somebody, and I'm always accessible to you or the people that are on call. But I want you to know, sports, whether it's baseball, soccer, anything in the world, swimming, whatever, tennis, if you're not careful, it's something that's healthy, it's wholesome, you get your exercise. But if that's above God in your life, you spend more time there than serving and worshiping God, I want you to know that's an idol in your life. The Bible says God is a jealous God. His only position in our life is number one. He has to be preeminent. The writer of Colossians, Paul, said, "For this reason, Jesus Christ died and rose again, that in all things He might have preeminence." That is what it means to fear God. It means to recognize His position. We ought to fear God because we're in awe of His power. Verse 17, "Who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." Verse 17, "For the Lord your God is mighty, He is awesome." We used to sing that God, "What an awesome God," that song, "What an awesome God He is." It comes from this passage, that the Lord is mighty and awesome. Verse 21b says, "Who perform for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes." Think about the children of Israel. They saw God part the Red Sea. They saw God send plagues upon their Egyptian captors. They also saw the Egyptian army destroyed. K. Can you imagine this, going through a wilderness and you don't have any food, and all of a sudden bread is coming down out of heaven for you to eat, and then later on God adds meat to your diet, and all of a sudden you have quail. Quail just tastes like chicken. And sometimes quail is crunchy if the person who shot them don't know how to get the bird shot out of there. If I were you, I wouldn't swallow that stuff. It's called lead poisoning. But you go ahead and do what you want to do. So it says, you've seen all these things. You ought to have an awe and a reverence for God. Colonel Jeff O'Leary of the United States Air Force wrote, "Taking the High Ground, Military Moments with God." And in discussing the question about God's whereabouts when we have crisis, how many times have we had a crisis in our life with God? Where in the world are you? Some people say if there was a real God, he'd be taking care of this. I don't believe there's a real God. Well, here's what he says. The question isn't so much where God is when you have a crisis, but where are you? God is right where he is supposed to be, but are you? Then the other thing, you need to know God personally. To fear God means to know God personally. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and knowledge. Psalm 85, 9, surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. The fear of God begins with a personal choice. And that personal choice is to come to know him as Savior by accepting that free gift of salvation. The Bible says, whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. You have a personal relationship with him. Proverbs 2:1, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's what we call personal growth. Next week, Lord willing, I hope to attend the Masters Golf Tournament. Now, I've kept up with some of those players. We've been blessed to go off and on for over 30 years. I can remember the last time Arnold Palmer played a competitive round at the Augusta National. It was on a Friday afternoon. To be real honest with you, it was dangerous. When he hit the ball, it'd fly off into the crowd over here and everybody ducked. It hit another shot and everybody ducked on the other side. But I want you to know, when Arnold Palmer walked down the fairway, when he saw you, he would look you straight in the eye and tip his hat. You thought you'd known him all your life. But we actually did. I know who he is. I knew what he looked like before he died last year. Phil Mickelson, all the rest of them. But you know, I don't know any of those guys personally. We ought to have awe and reverence for God because we have an opportunity to be in a personal relationship with him, a daily walk with him, leading our thoughts, what we say, what we do, who we encounter. And he knows us so well, he even knows the number of the hairs on our head. And looking around at some of you, that's not a very big job for him to do. Have an awe and reverence for him because of your personal relationship. Then to fear God means there's a powerful change in your life. Proverbs 14:2. He who whose walk is upright fears the Lord, but he whose ways are devious despises him. If you truly fear God and you know God and you walk with God, that's going to make a powerful change in your life. There were some things I did before I got saved. When after I got saved, God just took the desire away. They didn't have a part in a Christian life. They were to tarnish my witness. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I got saved, the thought didn't cross my mind that God wanted to call me to preach. I was nervous. I lost my place in front of people. I remember when we had to take speech giving or speaking 101 in college. I'm going to tell you what I did. We had to do three speeches, and one of them had to have a visual aid. I brought my red, white, and blue golf shoes. And I brought my ball retriever that you retrieve golf balls out of the water when you hit them in the water by accident. I brought a golf glove. And one of my speeches with my red, white, and blue golf shoes was to how to retrieve a ball out of the lake when you hit it in there by accident. Doesn't that just mesmerize you? And that was before No Child Left Behind, and I still passed and got out of college. But I want you to know there were some things in my life that just shouldn't be there, and there was a 180-degree switch in direction. You know, high above the sight lines of Ground Zero, after 9/11, there were some cameras that were placed there. Let me tell you why they were put there. They were put there to record the damage that was done by those planes and by the terrorists. But also, there were some very optimistic men and women in government and in business that put a lot of money behind that. And some of you travel to New York now, and you see where Ground Zero was. It's now skyscraper buildings like nothing ever happened. The purpose of the cameras was not really to chronicle that tragedy, but the transformation from the beginning. Sponsors believed something great would rise out of the ground there, out of that enormous pit. The psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 2, "He lifted me out of the pit." There's certain things that just don't belong in the life of a born-again believer. Listen, I believe if you have an awe and reverence for God, your speech will reflect that. I hear people say, "I'm a born-again believer," and just one curse word out of another comes out of their mouth. Listen, what's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. And I don't think there's room for Christ and room for that. The Bible says, "Let no filthy language come out of your mouth." And there were some other things that just had to go if I was going to walk with God. The next thing I want you to see here is fearing God means to obey God completely. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." It means to obey God in your walk, in your daily walk. We're to obey the principles of God. It means to obey God in worship. First in your walk, then in your worship. Deuteronomy 14, 22. "Make an offering of 10%, a tithe of all the produce which grows in your field year after year." In the Old Testament, the people were instructed to bring a tithe of their income to God. They would bring that to the service. Why did they do that? Well, they obeyed God, number one. The other thing is that was a sign of sacrifice in their life before they came to worship. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you ever see coming to worship a sacrifice? Do you ever make some kind of sacrifice? Do you believe in tithing? You say, "Well, that's the Old Testament." Well, the Bible says that we ought to give as we have been prospered. In other words, you've been blessed. So, do you want to give less under grace than the people did under the law? You can't outgive God. And I want you to know that worship, a form of worship, is giving the tithe. A form of worship is giving a tithe, giving an offering above your tithe. Listen to me carefully. You'll never, ever, no, ever outgive God. Your offering's not to the preacher. The offering's not to the church. Your offering is to God for Him to use. Listen, I've been to third world countries, and the most poverty-stricken people we have in our community is the equivalent to country club living where a lot of people live in other places. I can remember going through Egypt, through Cairo, and we were on a tour bus as we went through. It was a dad with his children going through a dumpster to find their meals for the day. I don't think you're going to see that very often in our community. God has blessed you. You can't outgive Him. And He says, "If you'll trust Me with your finances, I'll take care of you and provide for you." well-known preacher made an appeal to his congregation one night, and they were needing to build a new building because it was so crowded. So people put their offerings in, and there was a little girl. She was crippled from birth. She took off a ring that her mom had given her, and she put it in the offering plate. The ushers saw what she did. They told the pastor about it. They whispered to him. After the service, the ushers told the little girl to go to the pastor's office. She came in there on crutches and sat down and asked what he wanted. And he said, look, he said, we got enough money to build the building tonight. And said, we really don't need your ring. He said, your mom gave that to you. That's something very, very special. You ought to hold on to that the rest of your life. And here's what she said, just a little girl. She said, I didn't give that ring to you, preacher. I gave it to God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's sacrifice. That's a little girl who could teach us adults about fearing God with our possessions. The next thing I want you to write down, the fear of God means to proclaim salvation. We will obey a God in our witness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, we know the fear of God, so we try to get men to put their trust in Christ. That's the reason Paul was witnessing. That's the reason Paul was preaching. That's the reason Paul built churches. That's the reason why he started missions. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to get a new perspective about heaven, and we need to realize the tragedy, the suffering, and the torture of an eternal hell. People say, well, that's hellfire brimstone. No, that's Bible. Look up Revelation 20:15. Whosoever's name was not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I was in a business meeting this week, and a businessman's name came up, and people were not being critical. And the head of my team said, so-and-so in this town who is retired, I've shared Christ with them, and they absolutely reject him. And that retired businessman said, I'm probably going to split hell wide open. So what? But the head of our team, who had shared Christ with this businessman, had tears streaming down her eyes as she told about how she prays daily for that man to be saved. If you fear God, you're going to love God supremely. Psalm 118, verse 4, let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 through 40? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Those two things go together. I was bad yesterday. I ate lunch at McDonald's. That was a mistake. Now, I don't want to be sued, but the Big Mac just don't taste like it used to. I think that's taken from a different part of the cow than it used to be when I had I hadn't had one of those in years. This little couple sat down next to me. It was a senior adult couple. I mean, the tables were this far apart. She was on oxygen. And she sent her husband over. And he came back with their, I guess it was breakfast for them. And I mean, I couldn't even see the biscuits for the brown gravy. It was just thick old brown gravy on top of that. Well, it didn't come fast enough, and she started complaining to her husband. And you could tell they'd been married about 60 years. He just kind of ignored when she complained, you know. I think his hearing was gone. Probably went out about at age 40, but he and she was complaining, and I thought, wow, if I'm clogging my arteries, what is that doing? And so she took the lid off when he brought it to the table, and she said, and she made him sit at another table. And I thought, boy, but I bet that was a privilege. But he sat down at the next table next to her, and she says, it's cold. Well, he just kept eating. She said, mine's cold. And he said, mine is too. She said, take it back. Take it back now. Take it back to them. And I thought, oh, goodness. That oxygen was just pumping as hard as it could go. And so I just kept eating my Big Mac and thinking, why did I not go to Chick-fil-A this time? I just had to repent. And so I want you to know, I ate the rest of my lunch. It was 20 minutes, and they had not served them their biscuit and gravy. And she was saying, I've had enough of this. I'm out of here. I'm never coming back, and I'm just eating away. She's getting louder and louder. So finally, when I was leaving, he brought back the biscuits and gravy. And I left them. You know, if they had food in their mouth, nobody was saying anything, so that was a good thing. The last time I saw them, they were a very peaceful, loving couple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. Love your neighbors yourself. Some things go together like biscuits and gravy, if they're warm. Fearing God, loving Him with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and loving what? Your neighbor as yourself. Now notice the profit of it all. God will be your estate planner. He'll be your financial planner. They used to say at a brokerage firm, when that particular brokerage firm would speak, people would listen. Well, when God speaks, we need to listen. If you fear God, there'll be provision. Psalm 34:9 says, fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear Him lacking nothing. He says, I'll provide for you. If you fear Him, He says, I'll protect you. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. What a promise that is. Some people say, well, I fear our politicians. I fear ISIS. I fear all these kinds of things. I fear living alone. I fear being in parking lots, going into businesses anymore. Here He says, I will protect you. That don't mean nothing bad will ever happen to you, but if you're saved, He's got you here, and He's got you throughout all eternity. My friend, if you fear God, you'll have peace. Proverbs 1:26 says, for the Lord will be your confidence. If you fear God, there's going to be purpose. Proverbs 3:5-6, He'll make your path straight. Everybody's looking for purpose. They think they're going to be purpose. Listen, I'm going to have purpose after the next business deal. I'm going to have purpose after I graduate from high school. I'm going to have purpose after I graduate from college, graduate school, my doctor's degree. I'm going to have purpose when I get this new home. I'm going to have purpose when I find my life's mate. Listen, purpose is a byproduct of fearing our God. And then power. Proverbs 3:7-8 says, it will bring health to your bones and strength to your bones. Listen to me. A recent survey among Americans found that people who attend church regularly live 6 to 7 years longer than people who don't go to church regularly. Did you hear what I said? Now, when you go to your gym tomorrow and you work out, I'll be thinking about you. And I think that's a great thing for you to do. And I enjoy hearing about it. And somebody says that a lot of y'all on Facebook about you going to the gym. And you're just a chiseled, killing machine now. My Bible says that if I fear God and I'm involved in the New Testament church and surveyed medical research, He'll give us health. Medical research says I live 6 to 7 years longer than the average person who doesn't go to church. That doesn't surprise me at all, because God promises in His Word health to those who fear God. You don't have to get sick to die, because when God is ready to take you, you're gone. My friend that owns a car dealership in Augusta, we've been friends over 30 years. 3 weeks ago on Wednesday, no health problems, retired, living a dream. Got in his Jeep, loaded up his wife and his bird dogs, let the bird dogs out on the beach, let his dogs get some exercise, a gorgeous spring day in Buford, South Carolina. The next morning he didn't feel good, and the next morning he was dead at 11 o'clock. This can happen to you. You can sneeze, you can cough, you can pick up something with a little weight. He got a little tear in his aorta, and he bled to death in 3 hours. Nothing doctors could do. God will give you help. How many of you ever heard of the singer Amy Grant? Back in 2003, Christian singer Amy Grant and her three sisters noticed that Mom wasn't as sharp as she used to be. And so over a five-year period, they kind of supported Mom. 2008, Amy Grant said she was going out on tour again, so she went by to see her mother, Gloria, and she told her mother, she said, Mom, I'm about to go on one of my singing tours, and her mom looked at her and said, I didn't know you knew how to sing. And so that sort of set Amy back. And then her mom looked at her, and here's what she said. When you get on stage, do me a favor. Sing something that matters. Here's a lady who didn't even know her daughter. But that mother's heart said, sing something that matters. You know what every mother's heart is? Every mother that fears God for their children. Do something that matters. I'm not going to tell this to draw attention to me at all, because I sin every day. I'm struggling. I'm just trying to make it like you are. I'm in the people business. I took my dad fishing one day. It was about 15 years ago. We're out in one of those 25-acre ponds that belonged to my friend, and the shell crackers were about that big, if you know what I mean. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We're just fishing with crickets, things of that nature. Dad looked at me and he said, you know what, son? He said, I think this is the best pond I ever fished in my life. I said, well, that's great. Well, we'd already moved to Rome, Georgia then, so I had to go to Augusta to get him and go out another 45 miles for us to go to this plantation. And when we were out there talking, he started talking to me about my brother and about my sister. He said, you know, there's no telling what kind of money your sister's made through the years. I said, I know, being in the corporate world. And she's saved, and she's very active in her church. But when she was in the corporate world, she was on a jet every Monday morning for a long, long time. She knew about personnel, pills. She's in the drug business, the legal drug business. Profits. And dogs. She has a dog. He said, now your brother, said he's on his third marriage, changed jobs several times. And he said, it looks like he's finally making it. Now you understand, my dad thought the first 10 years I was in ministry that I was following a whim. Yeah, you know, I told you when I was in my second church, he came one Sunday, and after the service, he said, son, you know, it looks like you're going to stick with this after all, doesn't it? He said, I didn't think you would stick with this. But while we were out there in the boat, he looked at me. He said, don't you ever tell your brother or sister this. He said, but what you're doing with your life matters more than all the money those other two will ever make. Now, I'm not a golden retriever, and I don't go around trying to please, and I don't go around looking for compliments. In fact, I love encouraging other people more than I like to be encouraged. But every one of us loves a word of encouragement. And when it comes from your dad that you love and respect, it don't get any better than that. Well, one of these days, we're going to go before the Heavenly Father. And if you're born again, you're going to the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. When he reviews our life, you're going to know whether or not you knew how to fear God. He owns it all. He owns every breath we take, every heartbeat he allows us to experience. And all he wants is everything. Because we belong to him, whether you want to admit it or not. Fearing God is not being afraid he's going to zap us. Fearing God is not being afraid he's going to allow something bad to happen to us. service. Fearing God is just an awe and respect of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you may as well learn how now, because we're going to bow to Him throughout eternity. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed, and